This morning, if you would turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84 was where I was last Sunday when I was trying to explain to you more about the covenant of grace and the difference between the covenant of redemption and the covenant of grace. The covenant of redemption being that agreement between the Father and the Son in eternity past, that the Lord Jesus would undertake our salvation, and that the Father would reward the Lord Jesus according to His good and perfect work in redemption. Let me read to you paragraph 1 of chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator. Once again, it pleased God in His eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, head and savior of the church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom He did from all eternity give a people to be His seed, and to be by Him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. So we've seen that in the covenant of redemption, God had an eternal purpose, which was drawn up by the divine Trinity before the world began, called the covenant of redemption. Covenant of redemption differs from the covenant of grace in terms of who the ones were that made each of these covenants. The covenant of redemption is made between the Father and the Son, as I've said. The covenant of grace is made between the Lord Jesus Christ, or really the whole triune God, and believers and those who will believe the free offer of the gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you come into covenant with Almighty God, which is really a wonderful thing to think about, because God is always faithful in His promises to His people, which is what I've been trying to show you last Sunday in relation to Psalm 84. In the covenant of redemption, Thomas Brooks says, God the Father has made many great, precious, and glorious promises to Jesus Christ. But in the covenant of grace, God promises to us grace and glory, holiness and happiness, both the upper and lower springs. It's that phrase, the upper and lower springs, that I want to try to delve into today with you. And so let me explain, if I can, that I think that when Thomas Brooks refers to the upper and lower springs, he's referring to the book of Joshua, when Caleb was asked by his daughter if he would give to her and to her husband Othniel the upper and lower springs. It's an amazing passage that we'll look at here in just a bit if we have time. But I wanted to introduce that thought to you, that what we need to understand in the upper and lower springs is really grace and glory. And this relates to Psalm 84, to holiness and happiness. That we would see that really when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given grace upon grace. Grace for our whole earthly journey, and glory in that journey that will lead to eternal glory hereafter. The upper and lower springs, that Christ our mediator is in heaven presently, and He is the mediator, and He is sitting at God's right hand. And He is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He intercedes for us day by day in relation to our many sins, by the way, that we still have some as a Christian. Not like we did before we became a Christian. We need to understand that when you become a Christian, all of your sins are forgiven. And I'll talk about this more in the morning worship. But when all of your sins are forgiven, you also have the dominion of sin taken away in your heart, which means that you don't love sin anymore. But does that mean that you will never sin again? Oh, no. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So how many sins does God have to forgive in our lives after we become a Christian? A good many, my brethren, a good many, even though we may not see them very well. Even though we have to confess them day by day, sins of our heart, sins of our mind, in relation to the things that we do, the things that we think, the things that we say. I'll be talking to you a lot about these things here in coming sermons, coming messages, because it's very important that we understand this, that we don't fool ourselves about what it means to live the Christian life. To live the Christian life, we have to deal with sin in our own heart and mind day by day. And it's going to take grace. It's going to take Christ's help in our heart and mind day by day so that we make progress in holiness. Let me say that to begin with. But what I want us to glory in during the time of our Sunday school hour here is that we have been given in Christ by the promise of God, the promise of grace and glory, holiness and happiness, both the upper and lower springs. So I want us to look once again at Psalm 84. And this time I want us to look at the whole psalm together. I want us to enjoy this time together in Sunday school. I don't want to make it just simply a didactic teaching, but I want to hopefully interact with you over it. And hopefully you will see just how great and glorious our God is in His wonderful grace. Here's what it says, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. By the way, this psalm, when it says of the sons of Korah in the heading there, in the King James it says for the sons of Korah. And the majority of the commentators that I looked at believe that this was actually David writing this psalm rather than the sons of Korah, that he was writing it for the sons of Korah who were leading the singing. And by the way, isn't it amazing that descendants of one of the men that perished in the rebellion against Moses back there in the book of Exodus, Korah, that his descendants all the time, they come down through, they become mightily useful in the kingdom during the time of David. We need to see that. God is faithful to save to the uttermost those who trust in Him. At any rate, let me go on. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts, for my soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, or the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. This rain also covers it with pools, or blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand, or as it says, I believe in the New American Standard, a thousand outside. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. Now we should ask ourselves a question when we read such a psalm as this, and the opening words especially. Does my soul long for the courts of the Lord? The courts of the Lord in the Old Testament refer to the tabernacle of David is talking about, but it's a picture and it's a type of the New Testament church. Zion is a picture and type of the New Testament church. We need to understand that, or we won't understand many things in the Old Testament in terms of their coming with power to our heart, as they should when we read a psalm like this. I'm asking, does your soul long to be able to worship Sunday by Sunday? Here in this place with the people of God, with the church of the living God, that you are not simply in a building. The church is not simply the building, but it is the people. And we need to remember that because honestly, this psalm is telling us that we ought to, if we are like David, we ought to long for the courts of the Lord, for the tabernacles of the Most High God. To make it to church Sunday by Sunday, to hold sweet fellowship and communion with God and with His people. David longed for this. And you know, David longed for this because there were times when he couldn't be there. Oh, he couldn't. When he was younger, he was chased around by Saul all over the wilderness for about 10 years. Before he became king. But even after he became king, because of his own sin, he was driven out of Jerusalem by his own son Absalom. How humiliating. Thankfully, the Lord gave him some faithful men to stand by him during that time. But I think it was during that time that he penned this psalm. And by the way, there just are times when you won't be able to make it to church, okay? whether you're younger or older, especially when you're older, your health begins to fail a little bit. You might not be able to make it to church like you want to. Will your heart long to be there in the worship of the living God? I think so, if your heart is right before God. Glorious things of you are spoken, Zion, city of our God, it says in Psalm 87, verses 2 and 3. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob, more than all the individual, private and family worship. The Lord loves the worship, the combined and corporate worship of the people of God. Which is why it's so important that we be here, because what do you miss if you are not here? Well, you might miss a good deal in terms of the working of the Holy Spirit, both in terms of the preaching of the Word and in terms of the fellowship that you would have with people in this church. Notice how David speaks here. He uses this very poetic picture language. I think maybe referring to himself, but no doubt referring to all who would identify with what he's saying in verse 3. Even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow. The swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts. Oh, is that precious stuff. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Do you come here today with praise in your heart? Praise in your mind? when we sing that you enter in, and when you have fellowship, that you're thinking about God as well as people. These things are important to your growth in Christ, to your stability in your faith, to your being a holy and happy and wholesome Christian in your mind and heart. Oh, yes, they are. What's it like for a little bird to find a place for her young? I often think about this. I have birds out in my backyard, and sometimes they do most amazing things. But in a storm like we had the other day, that snowstorm, you think to yourself, well, where do they go during a storm? What do they do? And they hide in the bushes? I assume that's what they do, or in little places. When they have little ones in storms and the rest, they put them under their wings. And we sing, under His wings in the shadow of the Almighty, we take refuge. Oh, these word pictures are meant to do you good, dear Christian. I spoke to you last time from these verses showing you that the Christian life is a pilgrimage. And it says here, blessed is the man whose heart, whose strength is in you, verse 5, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Set on pilgrimage. Is your heart set on pilgrimage? Now, the children of Israel came 3 times a year to present themselves to the Lord. For many of them, it was going up to Jerusalem. It was their being able to present themselves before the Lord for holy worship and to receive the Lord's blessing. The male said to appear 3 times before the Lord, it says in the Old Testament somewhere. And you and I, we present ourselves before the Lord Sunday by Sunday when we come to church here. But I'm saying it's more than that, isn't it? It's more than going to church. That as you're, I'm wondering, do you see it this way as a pilgrimage? That you see it as a pilgrimage. That you are not only coming here to church, which you do regularly, and you'll do that, I trust, for all of your life until you go to be with the Lord. But do you think of it that way in your heart? That someday I'm not going to be here in this assembly. I'm going to be worshiping the Lord face to face in the heavenly Jerusalem. Oh, you and I need to see this. The saints with the saints of all times. These things are really quite precious for us to think about. The upper and lower springs, which are mentioned in this psalm, I think, refer to, as we go on here, what's said in verses 8 and following. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. In other words, pause and think about it. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Who do you think that he's saying this of in that verse that I just read to you from verses 8 and 9? He is praying, and he's saying, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. Well, if you believe it's the sons of Korah, it could be David himself, couldn't it? It could be David in the sense that David was the Lord's anointed. Do you remember that? David as king was a shield to the people in terms of the way that he would rule that kingdom. How important it is to do what we did here this morning in the prayer meeting, which is to pray for our president, pray for our leaders, you know, pray for those who lead us. Can a man be blessed who doesn't know the Lord? In the presidency? Well, certainly he can. He may not know God, but maybe he's groping. Maybe he's trying to find out more. But you and I should definitely pray for that. God save the king. It says somewhere in the Word, in the Old Testament, we should pray that in terms of our president as well. But I think we need to see this in a greater light in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ and His being the mediator between ourselves and God. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. That I don't know if you recall John Bunyan's conversion to Christ, but he went through a great deal of trouble in his soul before he came to clear views of his own salvation. He really did. In fact, he has a whole account of it, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, where he relates a lot of these amazing things of his own doubts concerning his own salvation. But do you remember what happened to him later on in that little treatise that he wrote about himself? He came to the place where he realized that he just didn't have any assurance. And it was like the Lord spoke to him through the Word of God and by His Spirit, through verses like these that we're studying here this morning. And he said to dear John Bunyan in his heart and his mind, he said to him, "You know, my son is at my right hand, and I look upon him, and I see him and not you." And that was the catalyst to Bunyan's being able to have a clear view of his own salvation. Why? Because he was thinking of the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification by faith alone. That when we look to Jesus Christ, God the Father is looking at Jesus Christ as well. And this great transaction takes place in salvation. And Christ the mediator has satisfied all the justice of God. And since He has satisfied all the justice of God, He looks upon Him and sees His perfections and sees us in Christ, our mediator. Oh, what a blessed truth this is, because honestly, that's how we go through this pilgrimage. Do you see it? Do your sins disturb you, the sins that you have? If you don't think that you have indwelling, remaining corruption in your heart, you probably ought to read Volume 6 of John Owen on indwelling sin. I think you'll be convinced. Oh my, there's so many things in our hearts that we need to deal with. And like I said before, we may not even realize how much we need to deal with. But that's why we have a mediator. Isn't that glorious? This is why we have the upper and lower springs, which are mentioned here. Look upon the face of your anointed. Remember Jesus Christ, my Lord, who I'm trusting in. Hear my prayer that I want to make progress in holiness and righteousness in your sight. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Wow, that's extraordinary, isn't it? Do you have that humility, that kind of humility, in your heart, dear Christian? That you are content with what God has given to you in Christ. You're satisfied with Him. That your desire is not necessarily to be somebody great, but rather somebody faithful and useful to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that's how it comes about. By prayer and humility and asking God to look upon Christ rather than you, but to build what you see in Christ and what He sees in Christ into your life. That you'd rather take the humble position, the lowest position at the table, like Jesus says in one parable, and then somebody will ask you to come up. Somebody will ask you to come up later on. Oh, but you say, well, I have many trials and troubles that I go through in my life. Well, I'm trying to show you that God is faithful to give grace as you trust in Him. Grace that is greater than all your sin. grace to meet and to minister to all of the trials and difficulties that you go through. The word pictures here are just absolutely profound and powerful. As I said to you last Sunday, passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. The rain covers it with pools, with blessings. They go from strength to strength. And each one appears before God in Zion, not only in church, but all the way through and then to the other side to greet the Savior. And so he says, I'd rather be in your courts. That's why I asked you what I did when we started our time here together. Do you see it that way? For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. And no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. What an incentive to walk uprightly, by the way. That God will withhold no good thing. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. If you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things and material things will be added. Everything that you need, God will consider. And He will give good things. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the person who trusts in You. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we ask that You will help us to lay hold of these precious promises of this one psalm and live our lives in light of it in coming days. We pray, thanking You for Your great faithfulness, Lord Jesus, and that You are faithful, O God, even when we are faithless. And we pray that You would build our faith so that we become strong by the strength of You, Christ, Your God. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.